being in the book of Revelation a lot has, it just is in my mind all the time. And if you have noticed lately, when you give thought to the book of Revelation, you get a bird's eye view of the grand scheme, not only the grand scheme that Satan is at work in. I hate giving him screen time, you know? I don't want to talk about the devil. But the Bible has a lot to say about what he's up to. We looked at chapter 12 this past Sunday, and we're going to be in chapter 13 this Sunday coming up. And I really think that if we could just boil it all down, I would say that Satan is, he's the great deceiver. And that deception is his greatest tool. He has this uncanny ability to mislead people. And his main purpose and his occupation is to do just that. And he's had a lot of practice, and he does it very masterfully. Have you ever been tricked? Have you ever been deceived? I mean, completely fooled and totally fallen for a deception? Yeah, I have too. I can remember the early days of this church. I got a call from a pastor friend in Connecticut that said there was a young Jewish woman that he had been working with. She had been coming to the church there, and that he felt that she was sincerely seeking the Lord, and she was coming to New York City on the weekends and wondered if we could hook up with her and try to minister to her. Well, we got to know her. We had her in our home. The story that was that she had cancer, and that this young woman was dying of cancer, and that we wanted to see her saved. We didn't want her to go into eternity without Christ. Well, we began to get suspicious, and eventually it became very clear that this was a hoax. And when we just were exposing it, she took off. We never saw her again. We never actually got to confront her. But I'll tell you what, it was a good deception. And so, yeah, we've all been there in some experience or another. One of the leading characteristics of Satan is that in that great tribulation period, which we're just getting to now in the book of Revelation, that is the last 3.5 years of that 70th week, that 7-year period, is that he's going to pull off this global, political, religious domination of the world. How does he do that? Did I have you turn in the Bible? Turn to Revelation chapter 12 and kind of look first of all at verse 9, Revelation 12, 9. And it says, "And the great dragon was cast out." That is just prior to that, he's cast out of heaven. He no longer has access to heaven permanently. No longer. He does now, but then he won't. Okay? So he's cast out of heaven. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. So shouldn't have any question as to who we're talking about here. And then it says, notice this, "which deceiveth the whole world." He has an amazing ability to deceive the entire world. So I want to talk to you about the great deception after we pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here tonight, will you use the time that we just meditate on these truths in your word to work in our hearts precisely what you desire. And Lord, open our eyes and encourage our hearts, but Lord, convict us where we need it. Show us what you want us to see. And we pray that as a result of it, we'd love you more, we'd follow you more faithfully, more diligently, we'd look to you, and we depend upon you so that we wouldn't be in any way caught up in the deception that the devil is such a master at. We just ask this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, my question to you as we begin our thoughts tonight is, why is he pulling off this great deception? Well, if you will take your Bible for a moment and just quickly jump back to Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14, there is a picture, really a song, about the historical and also prophetic look into the future regarding Babylon, of course, which God judges. But beginning in verse 12, we see the power behind that political system, that empire called Babylon. Look at it. Isaiah 14:12. God says this, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." That's the place where God sits. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Just a few verses there, 12 to 14. Here, the king of Babylon is like the devil. And the devil is epitomized here. He is really the personification of what I would call lust. Why does Satan deceive the whole world? Because he is the personification of lust. There are two main things that I believe Satan lusts for. First of all, I believe that Satan is lusting to have power over all. And secondly, I believe that Satan lusts to be worshipped by all. To have power over all, to be worshipped by all. I think that he craves to be God's replacement. Don't you get that impression from those verses that we just read? He's craving to be God's replacement, and nothing but God himself will ever stop Satan. Nothing. And God hasn't seen fit to totally stop him yet. He's defeated him, but he hasn't totally stopped him, but one day he will. But only God can stop him. I want to think about that for a moment by way of application to human beings, whether it be us or others. That I am convinced that a dictatorial, power-hungry, controlling people type person is satanically inspired and instigated. A dictatorial, power-hungry person that wants control over people. That is a characteristic of the devil. And then secondly, I want to say this. That if you'll turn with me to another passage that really gives us a background of what went wrong in this spirit being's heart, the person we call Satan or the devil, I'm reading now from Ezekiel 28, verse 14 and 15. We're taken back to the Garden of Eden, and even before that, here it is said, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." God speaking, "I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God and walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." God speaking, "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." Verse 17 of Ezekiel 28, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Now, this is a takeoff on another king, the king of Tyre, human ruler, who is satanically inspired. And I would say this, in the lust that Satan has to have power over all and to be worshipped at all, by all, there is that prideful, that boastful, that braggadocious, that self-exalting, that self-focus that human beings can have that really reflect devilish character. Satan was formerly occupied in a very special position, prominent place that God created him for. And we read he was created without sin. But what was his downfall? Pride in his heart. Okay? So Satan is a personification of lust. A lust for power, a lust for adoration, for worship. He's power hungry. He's controlling. He's prideful. He's self-focused. He's self-exalting. Now, I know that you're thinking of other people that are like that, but have you ever thought about any of those characteristics being in you? To some degree. I think to some degree those characteristics are in every human being because part of the beast. Lust. But I look at chapter 13, which I've been meditating on and studying for Sunday's message. I look at Revelation chapter 13 and I see something about the devil who deceives the whole world. The great deception he's pulling off. Not only is it because of his lust, but what it amounts to is really a sham. What I see in chapter 13 of Revelation is that the devil is pulling off a big fake. It's an evil imitation of God. Because along with Satan that is introduced to us in chapter 12, in chapter 13, we are introduced to two of his cohorts. They're called beasts or creatures. One emerges from the sea, the other from the earth. We're not going to go into the meaning of that, but simply say that in chapter 13, you have these three individuals. You have the Satan, the great dragon, chapter 12. You have that beast from the sea, who is essentially what we would call the Antichrist. And then you have the beast from the earth in chapter 13, who is a false prophet that props up the worship of the Antichrist and the image of the Antichrist. You have what I call the unholy Trinity. Isn't that a sham? We have a triune God, and Satan has an unholy Trinity, and he's part of that. That's what you have going on in chapter 13. You have a false Messiah, the Antichrist. By the word anti, it means not only against, but instead of. And so you have the Antichrist, this false Messiah. He's an imposter. And what you're going to see in chapter 13, he dies. He has a deadly head wound, and he has a resurrection. He comes back to life. And also, he and his false prophet, they perform miracles. And they put together a one-world religion that has its members marked. Not only that, that one-world religion is headed by this false Messiah. So the whole thing is Satan is a fraud, and he's perpetrating that fraud on the world to replace the triune God with this unholy Trinity that he's a big part of. It's a sham. The whole thing's a sham. And so let me say this by way of application to you and I tonight. I cannot overemphasize how much discernment you need when you go to, I don't know if people go to bookstores anymore, but when you go online, when you look at Christian stuff on websites or on YouTube, or you get involved in conversations on Twitter or any other kind of social media, you need great discernment. In fact, I would warn you to not go there if you don't know what that really, if that's a sound site or not. I would warn you against that. Because Satan is putting together a big sham. And there is so much satanic religious deception everywhere. That's why John tells us in 1 John 4:1, test the spirits to see whether they be of God. Because I'm telling you, there's a lot of them out there that pretend to be of God that are big shams. They're fakes. And it is the doctrine of demons that is being passed off as Christian and biblical. So beware. Discernment is really necessary now more than ever before. We need this ever-increasing knowledge of God's Word, understanding of God's Word, and how the Bible applies, how the Bible applies to what is being taught, and how it applies to our culture. So discernment is necessary because of this great deception. It's a sham. It's a fraud he's perpetrating under the guise of Christianity. And under this deceptive guise of peace and compassion and humanitarianism, it all appears to be legitimate. Oh, we care about people. But really what's happening is it's an advancement of this one world government and a one world religion. That's what's happening. That's what's behind it. Now, listen to me very carefully. Regardless of what you think, regardless of even your dislike of the U.S. president, I want to tell you something. Any attempt to remove a duly elected president from office is very harmful to this nation. It's harmful to this nation, to our national sovereignty. It weakens our standing as a nation in this world. But I want to tell you something. I don't care if you agree with me or not, because it's true. And the fact is this, that what is going on in seeking to remove our president from office is much bigger than perhaps what we have imagined. It's not just about getting rid of someone that we don't like. It actually is to weaken and eventually destroy what is the strongest nation on the planet at this time, because you destroy the strongest nation and the others eventually will fall afterwards. And so it is a destruction of our national sovereignty, so other nations will collapse as well. It is a plan for global world domination. And it fits right into the plan of Satan, who is the one who wants to take world power. He wants to rule over all. He wants to be worshipped by all. And so this is setting the plate for him and setting the stage for this. It's a sham. And then one more thing I want to say, and that is, how? How does this happen? How does this get pulled off? Well, I guess it's not very difficult to see that the conditions in this world, the evil in this world, not only our nation, but across the globe, that the evil is such that obviously it looks like the devil has the upper hand. It looks like he's winning the battle, doesn't it? Now, we know how it's going to turn out. But do you see any pushback in that temptation in the wilderness? When the devil takes Jesus up on that high mountain and says, "Now, look at all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus, I'll give them to you if you'll bow down and worship me." Jesus didn't say, "Who do you think you're fooling? They don't belong to you." He didn't say that at all, because Satan has usurped. He has usurped the world's kingdoms. And they're temporarily under his control. And again, it's pretty obvious, as far as I'm concerned, that he's in control of things temporarily. And did you know that that's his key, is to have control. Remember I said a moment ago that he lusts for power over all. And one of his characteristics then is to be controlling, all controlling, obviously. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. Or just listen if you want. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is Paul speaking to Pastor Timothy. He said, "The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, peradventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, who are taken captive by Satan at Satan's will," is what's being said here. Picture it. People that are not saved are caught alive in the iron jaws of the devil's trap through deceptive false teaching. And the fact of the matter is, he says that as a pastor, it's your responsibility to recover people out of that trap in which the devil has them and controls them. The word recover there in that 26th verse is a word that means to sober up, like sobering up from a drunken stupor. And the implication is that the devil has duped people by evil satanic influences, and the devil numbs your conscience, and the devil confuses your senses, and the devil paralyzes your will. And by pastoral teaching, Paul tells Timothy, you should free them up in order to do God's will instead of Satan's will. That's one of the jobs of a pastor. That's why we're talking about this tonight, actually. Because I believe to a certain degree, even believers can be caught in those iron-like jaws of Satan's trap. They can have their consciences numbed. They can have their senses confused and their wills paralyzed in a drunken spiritual stupor. I want you to look at another passage with me that I'll close with. 1 John chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. We're talking about the control of this wicked being, this evil being that we call Satan. In 1 John 5:18, he says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." Now, that goes back, I don't want to go into great detail, that goes back to 1 John 3:9, where it talks about those who are born again, born of God, have God's Spirit, God's seed, in their human spirit, and in their human spirit, they're perfectly sinless. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. He's referring to when he says that sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. Now look at verse 19. And we know that we are of God. That is, if you're begotten of God, if you're born again, if you're born of God. We know that we're of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Now I want you to understand that the word wickedness there is literally wicked one. The whole world lies in the wicked one. Currently, whoever you are here tonight, you're either in one of two realms. You're either in God's realm or you're in Satan's realm. You either are lying in the arms of God or you are lying in the arms of the wicked one himself. You're in his grip. That's what he says. The whole world lies in the wicked one. The whole world lies in Satan's grip, under his domination. And the picture here is so interesting, because the picture is that the whole world is in Satan's grip. They're in his arms, and they're not struggling to be freed, but they're quietly, helplessly, lying asleep in the arms of Satan like a baby rocked to sleep on his mom's lap. That's the picture. That's the world. That's what's going on. That's what this is all about. That's what this stuff is that's happening is all about. It's the world lying in the wicked one's arms, quietly, helplessly, being carried along. He's in control. But verse 18 says, anyone born of God is a new person. They're human spirit is regenerated. It's given life for the first time. And that makes them in their human spirit sin-proof. It's impossible for Satan to penetrate a regenerate spirit. He can penetrate the body and the soul. That's liable to the devil's influence. But the real you, he can't touch. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Because the real you are who you are in your human spirit, that is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. I don't believe that Christians should ignore Satan. And I don't believe that we should fear him either. I expected that there would be some backlash just talking about him like this. I have prayed about that already. He's a snake. He's called the serpent in Revelation 12:9. There's a hog-nosed snake. You ever heard of one? A hog-nosed snake. It's an evil-looking snake that it responds to the threat of danger with two deceptions. The first one, it impersonates a pit viper coiling and striking and hissing viciously. If that doesn't work, you know what else it does? It intimidates its attacker by turning belly up, and it opens its mouth, it dangles its tongue out, and it plays dead. And if it's picked up and placed right side up, it simply turns back over again and resumes its death game. It seems to realize that if it cannot bluff, then it will mimic death. If you're a Christian, you have a right to claim victory over the devil, because he's been defeated on the cross. If you're in fellowship with God, then you can apply that victory over Satan, and you can spiritually bind that evil spirit by Christ's power, whom he must bow to, and who he is defeated by. Have you ever done that? Have you seen that work? Have you ever looked someone who is inspired by and instigated by the devil at that moment, pointed your finger in their face and said, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus. Let me tell you, if you are claiming the victory of the Christ of Calvary that was won at the cross, and you are in fellowship with him and walking in the Spirit, that'll work. I've seen it work. I've seen it work. I've seen people turn around and get away as quickly as they possibly can. The great deception. Don't be ignorant. But don't fear Him either. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You might just make us wise. Make us wise, Lord. As wise as serpents, as harmless as doves, You sent them out two by two. Lord, may we not be so naive as to fall for the sham that is so often behind religious movements and even political movements. That we know behind it is the wicked one who has a lust to have power over all and to be worshipped by all. That's his end game. And I pray, Lord, that we would not buy into that in any way, to any degree. That we would live for You. That we would love only You. That we would exalt and praise You. That we would not to have any devilish characteristics in our own life. Open our eyes, Lord, and let us walk in wisdom and walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.